Children, you are dismissed. If you are remaining with us in the auditorium, I'd invite you to go to Acts chapter 20. Probably going to get through today the first verses 17 through 27. As I mentioned a bit in my, during the announcements, there's a lot going on in this little section. And the end deals with Paul meeting with the elders of Ephesus. And the end of this passage, verses 28 through the end, deals with what elders are to do. And this is a church that is in desperate need of elders in plurality. And that's something that we've been transparent about, or I have been since I've gotten here. We need to get there. And the problem was, as I was finishing up this message, was I felt like I was skimming over a great deal to get there. And I'm often guilty. I rush through things all the time. I rush through my time with my girls. I rush through time with friends. I rush through good meals. It's just how I am. I even rush through God's Word. And one of the things, after some pretty difficult moments this week, personally and pastorally, is that I'm asking the Lord to help me savor things. Stop and just savor things. And don't miss things trying to get to the next thing. And I think He's answering that. And in my walk with Christ, and hopefully in yours too, you develop a connection to certain Bible characters, or Bible people rather. And the Lord has really, really been just helping me build a deep love and affinity for the Apostle Paul. Here's an artist's rendering of Paul. Paul's been captured throughout time. I think even the great painter Rembrandt painted it, not this one, but captured a picture of Paul. Paul's a pretty, if you read your Bible, he's a pretty major character. And he's got quite the pedigree. Paul wasn't a bum off the street. Paul would say such things like this. He says, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. So Paul, when we think of Paul, this guy has quite a pedigree. He's like a blue blood. He's got great schooling. He's got this wealth of theological knowledge about the Old Testament. We learn as time goes on, he's called in a very particular, like supernatural, explosive, miraculous way, knocked off a horse on the road to Damascus. And then we go to see that he authors 13 of the New Testament letters. Some people make a case that he wrote Hebrews, and that would be 14. So he's pretty well read. He's really smart. He's like super theologian dude. But what often gets lost in Paul, and as you just pay attention to the words he writes, he is all those things. I wouldn't want to be sitting on a Bible quiz show across from Paul. I would lose badly. But what often gets lost is how Paul had a very deep affection for people. Very deep affection for people. That comes out, obviously, after his encounter with Christ as he's indwelled by the Spirit. We would also say that Paul truly loved God and loved people. And that's what, as we look at the first 10 verses or so of this Acts 20 passage, I want to really focus on Paul. I want to savor Paul because he wrote such a chunk of our New Testament. I don't want to just speed by these things. And if you look at the title of the message, it says, The Apostle Paul, a Model of Faith. So we don't want to just put Paul on some pedestal and say, yeah, he was great, but I'm just a guy who goes to work from 9 to 5 Monday through Friday. I think there's things that we could learn from Paul's life that we could rightfully ask God to incorporate into our life. And then that will also make our reading of the Bible, our reading of Paul, that much more rich. So to set the scene, we see Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he does not go, if we look at a map here, he does not stop at Ephesus. You see Ephesus kind of right, this screen's a little easier to see things on, I've noticed. He doesn't go to Ephesus, but he goes to kind of the next town south, which is Miletus. So he went through Ephesus on the way, and now he's coming back, and he doesn't stop back again in Ephesus. And it's fascinating because what he does in Ephesus or in Miletus is he sends to the church in Ephesus, and he has the elders from the church of Ephesus come to Miletus. So one of the things we would note about that is there is a single church. There's a single church. There's a church in Ephesus. And it seems as though there are multiple elders in that church. So when we talk about elders in plurality, there's a lot of biblical witness for that. So Paul, what he does is he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus to come to Miletus. And what he's going to do is he is going to really talk a little bit about how he has ministered, how he has loved, how he has served, not to brag, but to set a model for these elders to follow. And in that, I believe he sets a model for us to follow. There's our map. So the first thing we want to know, I think I have four things that we want to just note about Paul from this passage that comes out as he's talking to these Ephesian elders that we want to ask the Lord to incorporate into our spiritual walk. The first one is this, and we've already referenced it. Paul cared deeply about people, even to the point of weeping over them. So we see in our passage here, Paul again speaking to the Ephesian elders, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility." So here comes this great apostle Paul, and out of love for God and love for people, he doesn't ask to be treated in some real special way. If from a human standpoint, if anybody did, this is Paul. He didn't. He was humble. He put himself on other people's level with all humility and with tears. Despite the trials that were upon me, I wept for you. I ministered to you. Later on, and we'll get to this next week, he says, "Therefore, be alert." This is him talking to those elders again. "Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." With tears, Paul wept over people. Paul was concerned about people's spiritual condition. Paul was a very real, real person. He wasn't just some theological talk box. He knew God. He knew the gospel. He knew Christ. But he also loved people. And he sought to bring that Christ and that gospel into contact with people and weep over them if they rejected. Weep over them if they fell, day and night with tears. So we would say this, that Paul, because he's talking to the elders in the church in Ephesus, Paul developed a relationship with God's people in Ephesus. So what does it take to develop a relationship? Well, you need to spend time with people. You need to care. You need to relate to people, learn about them, get to know them a little bit. He wasn't like a bomber flying overhead who just dropped his theology down and kept moving. No, he lived among them. He was humble. He was at their level. He loved them. Paul cared deeply. He was even weeping over them. And it's fascinating that earlier on, he also talks about the fact that the Jews were persecuting him everywhere. So what kept him going through that? Because I know as soon as I get persecuted or people start doing whatever to me, I want to quit when the going gets hard. We would say what kept Paul moving forward, seemingly, if you read all of his letters, this is not just Acts 20, this is all of his letters. What kept Paul moving forward through constant persecution was his love for God and his love for people. He didn't ever separate those two. He didn't say, well, you know what, this is the truth, take it or leave it, it's on you. Now, he said some things that were pretty harsh, but we would say they are always couched out of love. If anybody's ever been to a wedding and heard scripture read, what do you always hear? 1 Corinthians 13. So look what Paul writes there. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So Paul, again, isn't just some professor, some personality-less theologian. He's a guy who the closer he got to God, the more he loved others. That's a great goal for us. We would say this, ultimately. Remember he talked about earlier in his description, as to the law, I was righteous. But then what we see is you interact with Paul, and even just go to Ephesians. Read Ephesians 1 this afternoon, and listen to Paul's love pouring out in that prayer in Ephesians 1. Paul was obedient to the two great commandments. What are the two great commandments? Well, Christ tells us. Here are the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's hard, isn't it? Because I really love myself. But here's a guy in Paul who is willing to die for the sake of others' souls. So our first model to imitate of Paul, we filled it out a little bit. Paul cared deeply about people. He never compromised the message, as we're going to learn in other things later on down the road here. He never compromised the message. But his life can be encapsulated by the two great commandments. By the two great commandments. Worldly love is permissive. So we and this is a trap parents fall into a lot, us include everybody. It's if we love you, we're going to let you do. That's what the kids say. Well, if you really loved me, you'd let me. And we know that biblical love is always anchored to truth. There's an expression of love, certainly, but it's always anchored and boundaried by truth. And to just be permissive without truth is not true love. Second thing we learn from Paul, this is what I love about Paul, this is something we're very familiar with. And sometimes we miss Paul's tenderheartedness. This one we don't miss. Paul was bold for the sake of the gospel. Some of us are really good at this part and maybe not so good at the first part. Some of us are real good at the first part, not so good at this part. So look what Paul says here, again to the Ephesian elders. So I'm weeping, I'm being persecuted, and also how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Think about that. Whatever I felt would be profitable from your soul, I just told you. And teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul did not separate his love for people from telling people of their great need for Christ. He knew his mission was to love them by telling them about Christ. That, look, at the path you're on ends in death. You're an unforgiven rebel. You're an unforgiven sinner against the holy God. And there will be a day of judgment for that. And so what I say to you out of love is that there is forgiveness found in Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in him. It could have been to the people of Ephesus who were knee-deep in idolatry with the temple of Diana or Artemis. It could have been the Jews that he was talking to who thought, man, I don't need forgiveness of sin, man. I'm righteous. I'm keeping the law. I'm waiting for the great earthly conqueror to make us great again. But he was bold because he knew that love and truth do not come separately. If I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth about your condition and your need for Jesus Christ. His boldness is all through Scripture, all through Scripture. So we see him and Barnabas. The next, this is Acts 13:44-46. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear to the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So what does Paul do? He grows more bold. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But you know what? You've rejected it. You've rejected it. We're here telling you that your problem is sin, rebellion, even as God's old covenant chosen people, and there's a way out of it in Messiah, and you're rejecting it. Paul grew more bold because he had the truth and he loved people. And that's one of the things we must pray about. We are all hopefully in gospel conversations with people. Gospel conversations with people. Whether it's family members, whether it's co-workers, whether it's neighbors. And there's going to be a point where the niceties, the cordial nature of the conversations will end. Because at some point you start talking about the exclusive nature of Jesus Christ. You don't get to shape God how you want. Christ is the only way. And that's where things sometimes start to take a little bit of a turn. We have to remain bold. Now, bold doesn't mean an idiot, a jerk, abrasive, but we've got to keep pressing forward as God allows. Why? Out of love for them. Would I feel better to be continually invited back to the barbecue, not sharing the word of God, the gospel, and thinking about where they will end up when they're unforgiven? So one of the things we would say is Paul was bold, even in Ephesus, recorded in Acts 19. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. So boldly just isn't yelling, repent! The kingdom of God is at hand, repent! Here, there's a boldness in just being willing to sit down no matter what you're getting back and reasoning. Trying to persuade. So our first model to imitate is that Paul was tender-hearted towards people. He sought to glorify God by living according to the two great commandments, love God and love others. The second thing we would make sure we note about Paul is that Paul was bold for the sake of the gospel. But also, Paul didn't see love and gospel boldness as enemies of one another. So remember, what our world is trying to tell us right now is that if you love me, you'll let me do whatever I want. And if you say the way I'm going is wrong, that's hate. That's hate speech. And we would say that's not the case. There is one God, and God has spoken to us in His Word. He's revealed Himself. He's revealed His kingdom. He's revealed the true nature of humanity, especially post-fall, in His Word. And love is bringing that to bear on situations. So Paul didn't see love and gospel boldness as enemies of one another. Next model to imitate, I think this is 3 of 4. Paul knew his life was not his own. Paul knew his life was not his own. So that's always just something. If you're in Christ right now by faith, you've been adopted into God's family. One of the things to just take a moment and even just say to yourself right now is my life is not my own. We want to believe that ultimately we are the captain of the helm of our lives. The world tells us that we are ultimately the controllers of our own destiny. We steer our own ship. But we were bought with a price. Paul knew his life was not his own. It was Christ's. It was Christ's. And because it was Christ, his life was to be used for Christ's glory. What a model that is. Imagine a church full of people that imitated Christ like that. Oh, boy. It would be like kegs of dynamite. Back to Acts 20. Look what Paul says to these elders. What Paul says, he says, look at, there's been tears, been persecuted. He says, I haven't shirked a bit. I haven't stepped back a bit from declaring to you things with tears. And then he says, and now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained, if you have an NAS or a New King James, bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So he tells the Ephesian elders he's going back to Jerusalem, and I don't know what is waiting for me, but there seems to be a pattern developing in my life. I'm usually not met for long periods of time with cupcakes and fruit juice. Things don't go well always. Paul knows that God is always faithful to his word. He's always faithful to his word. And Paul knew that this was part of God's word that he was faithful to. This is Ananias getting the word to talk to Paul. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Wow. Now, isn't that one of those that you wish God wasn't faithful to his word? I want him to be faithful to the word for all the good stuff. But in this case, and in some of the cases out here, though it looks radically different than Paul, some people in Christ, fully loved, have been chosen to suffer for the sake of Christ. Some of you are in here right now. Some of you haven't really had a lot of suffering in your life, and you look at people, you're like, wow. Same Christ, same God, same promises. Yeah, but look what Paul says in verse 24. If I had to sum up Paul's life, and this is kind of, I think of like life verses. I think it's good to have a verse that you think you're asking God to have as center of life. Look what Paul says here in verse 24. He's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know what has happened in the past. He says, but I don't count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Can you imagine the power in a life like that? In spite of what's coming, oh well, My life's not my own. I don't count it of any value. I'm God's. He's rescued me. I've spent my life doing nothing but rebelling against him, and he saves me from that. This ain't my own. Oh, there's power there. I am to use it for Christ. Keep me faithful. Let me drop while being faithful, and let me go to my reward. It's Paul's posture. So when I hear this, one of the first writings of Paul that really turned my world upside down was in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1. Paul's writing from jail. So these words Paul's writing would be in Philippians 1 would be easy to understand if he's on the beach somewhere with a servant bringing him iced teas every hour and free steak buffet. Look what he says in Ephesians 1. This is in the New King James because it captures the essence of a word that the English Standard Version doesn't. This is Paul from prison. So that already tells us that when he writes these words, there's something greater than his life, because if he thought his life was what it was about, he would be telling stories of woe, how bad things are. I can't believe things have worked out this way. And that's how we are when our eyes are focused on ourselves, not on Christ. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So there's people that are going around and they're preaching Christ, but they're tearing Paul down. And Paul says, I don't give a rip. Christ is preached. I'm nothing. And we got to step back and say, Paul's nothing? Whoa. That's how he views himself. He doesn't count his life as any value. He's Christ's. And in this I will rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And here it comes. This turned me completely upside down. The chains fell out of my pockets. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness. Why? Paul was bold. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So not just on the beach, but in the torture chamber. Whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified. Why do I choose a New King James Version? That word is mega, mega. You ever think of a mega sail? Big. Megaluno, big. I want Christ to look big, whether it's good times or bad times. So magnify, and I've shared this before, and it's been explained to me. I don't know if it was Piper, I don't know who it was, but he does a good job explaining this. There's two types of magnification. There's microscope, which takes something small and blows it up, and there's telescope, which takes something enormous, which seems far away, and brings it near so you can see just how awesome it is. That's the type of magnify we're talking about here. I want people to see just how awesome Christ is, whether it's by life or by death. So how do I put this visually? I put it like this. A circumstance, sad eyes. I'm not going to sing that bad song from the 70s. Vehicle, Jupiter. Being magnified, long ways away, brought near. So what Paul is doing, this is how Paul thinks through things. He sees situations. We got to get this, especially if you're struggling right now. You've got two choices when you struggle. It's either navel gaze and woe is me, or fulfill the reason these things were brought upon you. Situation is a vehicle to magnify Christ. That's how we got to look at it. Situations are vehicles to magnify Christ, whether by life or by death. That's how Paul saw it. His life was not his own. And as such, it was all of Christ, right? Whether to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it's all of Christ. And he's saying, whatever's upon me, I'm going to use that as a vehicle to magnify Christ. So when you're in the torture chamber, so go back to the time of Rome, when you're in the torture chamber with other Roman citizens being tortured who don't know Christ, how do you suffer in a way that is different from the unbeliever? How do we deal with physical sickness and afflictions that's different than the unbelievers who are suffering with the same thing? The unbelievers are navel gazers. Because they have nothing else outside of them to look to. We don't want to fall for that. We want to say, look, if this has been brought upon me, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified. I trust him. I'm going to make him known through this. People from the outside who see me suffering through these things and working through these things, they're going to see a hope that God's here with me. He ain't going anywhere. Paul knew his life wasn't his own, and as such, he saw every situation as a vehicle to magnify Christ. He says that, hey, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified, which is another way in Acts 20:24 that I don't count my life as any value or precious to myself. All that I want to do is I want to finish the course God gave me. I don't want to fall off. I don't want to fall prey to the world making me a mixture impotent. I don't have any power because I've stepped back, I've retired or whatever it is. I want to be walking faithfully with God till the end, that I could testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, and now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Will see my face again. So the models to imitate. Paul knew that his life was not his own. Do you know that your life is not your own? Paul knew that his life was not his own. It was Christ and was to be used for Christ's glory. Paul saw everything. Good times, bad times, you know I've had my share, as an opportunity to show the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our goal. Phone call's bad. God, help me. Help me. I want to see this through the lenses of me. Help me. Help me. Show me how I can use this to show how great Christ is. And that showing how great that Christ is might draw that person that I'm interacting with to him. Lastly, a model to imitate. Paul was faithful. Paul was faithful. Never fall prey to think that God needs spectacular things from you. God just desires us to be faithful. Paul was faithful to God and to God's calling in his life. Paul uses some stark language here to the Ephesian elders. So he says in verse 25, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Wow. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So there's a connection between being innocent of blood and declaring the whole counsel of God, the entirety of God's word, the whole story from good creation to fall to rebellion of man to a nation that's called it rebels and captivity and in promise and here's Christ, all of that. Proclaiming all of that leaves Paul innocent of people's blood. So contrastly would say, if Paul backed away, there was blood on his hands. Where does he get that from? So if any of you are familiar and make note, maybe this is in your afternoon studies, Ezekiel 33 talks about a watchman. And it says this, it says, "So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, the wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked..." So all we can do is warn. I can't argue anybody into the kingdom. I can warn. "But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." So Paul says that Ephesians 11 is, I've done what I could do. I've done what I can do. My success isn't based on the size of the church. Paul's saying, I've done what I can do. And now, and again, remember, he's saying all these things for the Ephesian elders to hear this, so they follow Paul's models as they lead the church. And hopefully the people of Ephesus are hearing the Ephesian elders, and then they're going to follow the model of the Ephesian elders, and then there's going to be great kingdom power in Ephesus. That's the plan. I did not shrink back at all. I testified to you that I'm innocent of the blood. Paul doesn't fall prey to people he talks about in 2 Corinthians, that for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. So they don't profit from God's word. They're not out for a different motive. I'm just here to warn you and show you the way of rescue. And the way of rescue is glorious in Christ. It's all I can do. It's all I can do, and pray that the Spirit gets hold of you and brings you to Christ. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. For he says in his first letter to Corinth, when I came to you, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's us. So Paul was faithful to God and God's calling in his life. But we'd also add, Paul recognized that the call into God's kingdom came with great responsibility attached to it. We are not our own. We are rescued, we are saved to proclaim, so 1 Peter 2, proclaim the excellencies of him who has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, but also to warn others of judgment coming and the rescue found in Christ. So we can say, yeah, I'm innocent of the blood. I've done what I can do. So now as we prepare ourselves to pray over these things, how do we imitate Paul in our own lives? Just a recap. We savor the person of Paul. And this is just, I mean, you could pull things out of Paul's letters. So be on the lookout. You know, it's not just, wow, Paul's great. It's, no, what can I learn from the life of Paul? The guy who's writing from prison saying, yeah, I will rejoice. I want to be like him. God, make me like him. So we want to live our lives in light of the two greatest commandments. So what does that mean? Well, the first one is we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our soul and our mind. We want to be attached to his revelation to us. The more you learn about God, the more you love him. He's like a magnet. The closer you get to God through his word, the more he draws you in, the more satisfying he is. We observe God's goodness surrounding us. So some of us have had a pretty rough go of it the last however long, years, months, weeks. It's important to realize that that difficulty in your life is a mere fraction. Now, as human beings, we focus entirely on that fraction. And quite often, a lot of times, that fraction is our definer. But in reality, we've got to take time, put that aside, and look at all of the goodness that surrounds us. God is so good to us. Undeservingly so. We nourish ourselves in our adoption. Think about the promises of the fact that the holy, mighty God of the universe is now your Father. Whom then shall I fear? We look to the future with great hope. If I'm hoping in this world, I'm going to be pretty down. Those of us in Christ, adopted into God's family, with the hope of glory coming, the best is yet to come. And until we get there, I've got God working alongside of me. He's with me. He's for me. He's in me. So we do all those things, asking the Spirit to increase our love for the God of our salvation. Asking Him, Lord, just stoke the fires of my heart a love for You, where everything else just pales in comparison to my love and then my devotion for You. Second great commandment is to love others as yourself. Love others as yourself. This means we are to love others as ourselves. Don't even need Greek to see that. We see every person as an image bearer of God, worthy of our respect and our love. Even Democrats. I say it all the time Wednesday. Okay, I'm shutting it down. We see everybody as worthy of respect and our love. We seek to get to know them and their story. Everybody's life is a story in some ways. So what happens is sometimes we see their life, they're outside of Christ, we see their life as a story of rebellion against God, and we typecast them. Well, yeah, see, that's what you get. And we're done with them. Repent and believe. I'm on to the next one. Instead of investing in people, invest in them. Get to know people. What's your neighbor do for a living? Kids, grandkids? How about coworkers? What city was your coworker born in? Just get to know their story. And do that not like in an investigative way, like you're going to try to steal their identification or their, but do that showing that you truly care. You truly care. Their entire value is not based on whether they accept your gospel message or not. And then we show them Christ, verbally for certain, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But also we show them Christ in our actions, in our love, in our compassion, in our weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. We seek to love our neighbor as ourself. We would want everybody to treat us like that. We want to be bold for the sake of the gospel. So we want to see everything. We want to see everything in light of eternity. Everything. There's a cutoff point coming. There's a cutoff point coming. And that's the day of judgment that's coming. He has appointed a day. He has appointed a day. That's the cutoff. If a person dies outside of Christ, or a person is alive when Christ returns out and he's outside of Christ, the judgment they will enter into is horrific, and it's eternal. It's forever. There's no second chances. Just think about that for a minute. We don't make love and boldness enemies. We don't make love and boldness enemies. So it seems like I'm loving you well. We got a good rapport developed. We can grab coffee. We watch a ball game together. But man, I know if I mention Christ Jesus, that's going to end. I'm just going to keep going. praying for the opportunity to point things to Christ. Hey, this seems like this is really good. Man, God's blessed you with this family and a job, and things seem like they're going well. I'm going to show you how you can supercharge that goodness by a restored relationship with the one who created you and has given you all that. God has made a way for that in Christ. We don't confuse boldness with abrasiveness. That has been a problem with conservative churches in the past, is we think somehow that we're just being real faithful to God if we're a bunch of jerks, but we quote a bunch of Bible verses. Number three, we live as though our life is not our own. We live as though each situation is a vehicle to glorify God. Remember our illustration. Each situation is a vehicle to magnify Christ, to glorify God. That's how you have to look at the things in your life. Good things and bad things, right? So Paul says, whether by life, whether I walk out of this prison, woohoo, scot-free, baby, get me a burger. Or I die after being tortured first, just to spite me before they take my head off. Whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken, says the old hymn. And it's to magnify Christ. I don't count my life as any value or as precious to myself. And lastly, this is it here. Be faithful to God. Why? Because all that you're doing is you are reflecting back to Him what He's been to you. God is so faithful. He's so faithful. One of the great verses and a great old Christian hymn comes from this is Lamentations. This is an incredible promise written by Jeremiah, if you understand what has happened. Jerusalem has fallen to the Babylonians. Some people were taken captive into Babylonia. Some people were remaining in Judah. Some people fled to Egypt. And where does Jeremiah go? Where does Jeremiah go in the hardest times, the most terrible of times? He goes to God's character. That's where he finds refuge. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ends, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Isn't that glorious? You don't get up in the morning and you blow it and God says, "Yeah, sorry man, you used up your mercy coupons 2 days ago." They're new every morning. And then he says, again, in the face of disaster. Why? Because the disaster was a result of rebellion, ultimately, Israel's, the southern kingdom in this case. But also, the disaster didn't change God's character. Circumstances change, God never does. He says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And because you never change, and because you're faithful, and because your mercies are fresh and awaiting me, like a freshly brewed pot of coffee every morning, he says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Let's pray, asking the Lord to transform us this way, having these things, hopefully you wrote some of these down, having just some of these things before you as you're reading letters written by Paul or you're encountering Paul in the book of Acts and you're saying, "Lord, Lord, same spirit indwells me that's in Paul. Just help me make this way for your glory and let me enter into the blessing of that." Pray where you're at right now, and I will close us in a minute. Father, I recognize there are some in here right now that this was like speaking another language. Spiritual things can only be discerned by people when the Spirit indwells in them and gives them that understanding. But Father, for those people here whose lack of understanding would also be because of a lack of forgiveness because they're outside of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would show them, A, their great need, their guilt, their sin, it would horrify them, and B, the forgiveness that is found in Christ, the great gateway back to you, the gateway of forgiveness, the gateway of living this way with such hope and such promise. So, Father, now by your Spirit for your glory, please draw, convict, grant faith where faith is not present right now. Lord, for those of us in Christ, Father, we battle the flesh and the world and the devil constantly, constantly seeking to take our eyes off of you and put it on ourselves, put it on the things of the world, while the world around us perishes. So, Father, we just want to look to the example of Paul, just some very simple things we noted about Paul. And, Father, we would just ask that for the glory of Christ and the joy that is found in glorifying Christ, that you would make us more like these things. Help us commit our way fully to you. Father, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found bold. We want to love you and love others, Father. And we want to use every opportunity in our life as a vehicle to glorify the Christ who came and rescued us. So, Father, please do these things for our good, but more importantly, for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.